Amen. Good morning. Good morning. We welcome to you this beautiful Palm Sunday morning. Amen. Amen. Matthew 21:9 says, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. And we're going to start off singing that this morning, a little chorus titled Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Above and gratefully sing his wonderful love.
Oh, worship the King of Lord us above and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the ancient of days, tell of his power.
what a joyous Palm Sunday we have to celebrate and serve the Lord today. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. God bless all of you for joining us today on this very special day. Oh, it's just good to be together. If you're with us today for the very, very first time, we want to welcome you and let you know that at the end of the service, I will be in the back right corner. You're looking at me, so it's your left corner right now. But the back right corner, I'll be back there. We've got a little gift that we want to give to you, and I'd love to just introduce myself personally and shake your hand. So join us after the service on your way out. It'll just take a minute or less just to say hello and receive your free gift. But it is good to be together this morning. Amen. Would you pray with me, and let's ask God's blessing upon this day. Our Father, we give you all the praise and the honor. We thank you for allowing us to gather together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the purpose of which we've come, and that's to lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, to be able to sing our hosannas and to lift up our hearts and our hands and our voices and to acknowledge that, Jesus, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we're so glad that we belong to you and we're in your family today. Father, we just offer this service to you. We pray your blessing upon every aspect, everything that we do. May it come back to you. May it lift up your name. May it bring glory to you. And Father, we pray your blessing on each and every person today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We've got plenty of announcements on the back of your bulletin this morning. I'm not going to take the time to go over all of them, but I will just reiterate a couple of things. This coming Friday is our Good Friday communion service. It's right here in the room upstairs where we are now at 10 o'clock in the morning. We want to invite you and encourage you to come and join us as we just remember Jesus and his suffering, his death, his crucifixion on the cross. And then on Sunday, Easter Sunday, one service, 9 o'clock right here, we will be exalting the King and the Lord and celebrating our risen Savior. And so come and join us and be a part of that with us. Many other things going on there. Just take some time today just to relate to those. And it is Bill Cates' birthday today. He doesn't know that I know that, but it's actually today. So happy birthday, Bill. We love you. We appreciate you. And thank God for another year. May this be your best year yet. Amen. Amen. Hey, be careful. Who said that? We're all getting there, aren't we? Aren't we? Amen. Amen. Well, listen, this morning it's my privilege and honor to introduce to you a couple of ladies that I think they're twins today. They are dressed very similar, and they are coming to minister a special song to us today. My house is full. So let's just be blessed as Lori and Jeannie come and minister in song to us today.
Is full, but my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. Push away from the table, look out through the window pane. Just beyond this house of plenty lies a field of golden grain.
And it's ripe on to harvest, but the reapers, where are they? In the house. Oh, can't the children hear the father sadly say, my house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. Who will go and work? The master's
Amen. That song reminds me this morning of what Jesus said when he encouraged the disciples to look on the fields, and he said, they're white unto harvest. How many of you this morning have in your heart a burden? You've got a family member or a friend or a loved one that needs to know Jesus. We're going to pray. We're going to ask God to just do what God does, but that song does remind us that we have a part in it. We have a responsibility. There are just so many ways that we can love people and reach out to people. And it's like an old preacher said years ago, and didn't say it in a meeting I was in, I just read it somewhere, but it's really true. They said people don't really care what you have to say until they know that you care about them, right? Now, our family knows that, but neighbors, friends, people that we just have as acquaintances. Nettles Island Church is the church that love is building, and one of the things about loving people is being willing to share with them the words of eternal life, the hope of eternal life. God is doing that in this church. He's making us more and more and more and more mindful of those that need Jesus. I guess it's just natural that, like the song says, that we kids want to sit around the table. All the goodies are at the table, right? All the goodies. But Jesus said, hey, I'm giving you one command. Go into the world and share my gospel. Share it. We're going to pray for God to just save our families and our loved ones. We're going to pray today that God will use us and help us to just be able to share his love with other people and his gospel message with other people. We also want to pray for Valerie Keenan. She's newly added to our prayer list in the bulletin. And then I received another request this morning for Bonnie
Barnes, and that is Joan Reinhold's younger sister. She's having some serious heart issues, so we're going to pray for Bonnie today. We're going to pray for those of you that will be traveling this week and heading back to your respective homes up north, that God will watch over and protect you. And how many have a burden in your heart? Just lift a hand today. Just say, God, I'm lifting my burden before you today. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful. We're so thankful that you love us so much, that you have just graced us with your love. You've shown us so very much because we know that you went to the cross and you died, Jesus, on the cross to express that love. There's never been a greater expression of it. But Lord, it's your heart's desire that the people that we rub shoulders with, people in our families, our neighbors, our friends, people that don't know Jesus would come to know you. And so, Father, we just lift up that burden today first and foremost. We just, Lord, are reflecting back on the words of that song, and it reminds us today that it's your heart's desire. For God, you so love the world that whoever would believe would receive everlasting life. And we pray today that you would just touch our families, that you would bring in our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. God, we pray for extended families, for our uncles and aunts, our cousins, and Lord, people that are walking outside of the faith, that there would be an experience, that somebody somehow, some way would reach out to them with a gospel message. Maybe it would be us, Lord, and we would ask you today, we'd make ourselves vessels and say, use us for your kingdom. Use us to share the message of hope and love and the grace of God, salvation with our loved ones. Father, we pray today that you would minister to Bonnie with her heart condition. God, you only know what's going on there, but we lift her up before you as a congregation. We pray today that you would minister life into her body, that you would heal that heart and heal the situation, that your power would begin to flow into her body, even as we're praying as a family of believers this morning. Father, we pray this morning for Valerie today as well and for her situation and need. Lord, we don't know what it is, but God, you know. And so we trust her to you today. We ask you to move in her life in a mighty way. And for every person whose name that's on this bulletin, that you would move in a glorious, powerful, mighty way. Father, for the hands that were raised today, so many burdens, so many cares, so many needs that are represented here today. But God, you're greater than all of them combined. God, there's nothing that could ever touch the greatness of God, the power of God. And so, Lord, we just pray today that across this room that the Spirit of God would begin to stir and move and do mighty things in the hearts of these who are carrying burdens today. Lord, we lift these burdens to the cross and we lay them there at the foot of the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you're faithful. You're faithful to do what your word says it'll do. You're the healer. You're the Savior, you're the deliverer, you're the provider, you're the joy giver, you're the way maker. God, all of these things are who you are. And God, we simply trust in you and ask you to release those things into our lives for your glory, for your honor, that we might lift up the name of Jesus as we testify about your goodness. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing another song this morning. Just worship Him as we sing.
Where the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. You're hidden. What a beautiful name it is.
just bow before you and we love you, Lord. We exalt you as King and Lord of the throne of our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. Something about one of the lines in that the song just before this last one. Jesus didn't want heaven without us, so he brought heaven down. We're entering into Holy Week, and we understand that. If we've been around church for even a little while, we understand that today begins the week of really, it's a celebration day, but it turns into very quickly a week of sorrows for the Lord. But he was willing to go because he loves us and he wants us to be with him. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. And then I'm going to look at another little passage in one of my points, Philippians chapter 2. So Matthew 21 and Philippians 22. And the message today is a Palm Sunday message, and it's entitled, The King Has Come. We've been singing about Jesus' kingdom, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is all of that, and that was really declared on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. But today marks the beginning of Holy Week, a journey that leads us to the celebration of Easter and the risen Christ. And Palm Sunday today is our celebration of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as the King of Kings. And it's a day that was filled with shouts of Hosanna and waving of palm branches as Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem for the last time before his arrest and his crucifixion. And this event marks the start of his journey to the cross. 2,000 years ago, the crowd was shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna on Sunday, but on Friday they were shouting, Crucify him. This morning I want us to see how God's plan for salvation was unfolding, even as the people, the crowds, the folks that lived there and had come into Jerusalem for Passover, how they misunderstood the mission of Jesus. You see, Jesus came not to conquer by force, but to save through his sacrificial love. His arrival as the true king was not what most of those people expected in Jerusalem. They just didn't expect it. What they were wanting, what they were hoping for, what they were desiring, what they thought they were getting, turned out not to be what they thought. It reminds me of a story of a little boy that was having a birthday. He was a young little guy, about 10 or 11 years old, and he received on his birthday, his mom and dad had a party for him, and they had some friends over, and some of the parents of the boy's friends were there, and so they're having the party, and they're having the cake and the ice cream, and then it's time for the gifts, and so mom and dad bring out this gift wrap box. And this little boy was so convinced that it was just what he wanted, just what he'd been telling mom and dad that he really, really wanted, this new video game console. He'd been dreaming about this video game console. And so excited as he sees the box and it looks like it's about the right size. And he tears off the paper with enthusiasm only to find a box containing a flashlight, a knife, and a small white envelope with a note inside. All of a sudden, this little fellow's face just really drops in great disappointment. It's not at all what he was hoping for. It's not what he wanted, not what he was desiring. He's so disappointed. Mom sees that and she says, honey, just read the note. Would you read the note? And so he unfolds it and he discovers that the gift was actually more than just a flashlight and a knife. It was a backpacking and fishing trip for a week with his dad. And all of a sudden, that gaming system that he wanted so badly just kind of flew out of his mind and was a thing of the past. His heart began to pump with joy, and he thought about getting to spend some time with his dad hiking and camping and fishing. And all of a sudden, his disappointment shifted to delight. You know, in life, sometimes what we expect isn't what we get, but that doesn't mean that the gift isn't good or even better than what we'd hope for, like this little story reminds us. And on Palm Sunday, the people of Jerusalem, they were expecting this
king to come in through the gates, the king that would come with power to overthrow Rome and to restore Israel to its great glory. And they're anticipating this. And there are thousands of people. We're not talking about tens of people or hundreds of people. There are thousands of people that have gathered as Jesus comes through the gate in Jerusalem. They have been hearing about, some of them have been seeing the miracles. In fact, just it was a week or so before that Lazarus was raised from the dead. You know that from Bethany, 2 miles to Jerusalem, everybody in Jerusalem heard about the fact that this rabbi, this prophet, this leader had raised a dead man to life. And so here he comes into Jerusalem, and they're expecting a certain thing to happen, and they've long awaited for the fulfillment. You see, many of them knew the Old Testament prophecies and their vision, but their vision was limited to earthly victory only. Only things that could happen on the earth and in their time. And Jesus came to bring a deeper freedom, not one that freedom from Roman rule, but one that would free masses, the masses and the people from the chains of sin and from death. He would give them life everlasting. And his mission was far greater than they had imagined, offering to all of mankind eternal life instead of temporary relief. Now, I want to share with you three powerful points about this Palm Sunday event. You know the story. We've seen it. We've read it. You've heard it on many Palm Sundays. But there are three powerful points that come from this. And point one, in this point, first point, in all of these points, the event will help us to remember some certain things. And the first thing is that we need to remember in our lives as we come into Palm Sunday today that God's plan is better than our plan. God's plans are always better than our plans. Let's look at the verses together. Matthew 21, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey that's tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And this is what was spoken. This is what the crowds were anticipating. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Your king comes to you." They were anticipating him as king, and truly he came as king. They just didn't understand the point. The verse goes on and says, "The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on." God's plan is always better than ours. Now, what takes place in these first few verses is a pivotal moment in Jesus' earthly ministry that was fulfilled with an Old Testament prophecy that revealed his identity as the Messiah. As Messiah. When people said later on, "Who is this?" And they said, "That's the prophet of Nazareth." But there was this prophecy that prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9 that told us that Jesus was coming as Messiah. And as Jesus and his disciples approached Bethlehem, coming to the village of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gives them specific instructions. He says, "Go into the city and you'll find a donkey, you'll find her colt that's there. I want you to bring them to me." You see, he was going to ride into the city through the gate riding on the colt of this donkey. And so the scripture in Zechariah 9 verse 9 that is directly connected to this and is the prophecy says this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So you have masses of people that know this verse of Scripture. And when Jesus is riding in that day, all of a sudden the light bulb starts going off in their minds and they're going, "Oh my goodness, Zechariah's prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. This is the king. This is who we've been waiting for. We are going to be free from the bondage that we've been under. We're going to be able to have our country back, and we're going to be able to be the great country that we once were again, because the king is coming, and he's going to run these Romans right out of this whole region, out of Israel." But what we see here is God using foolish things to shame the wise. Why do I say foolish things? You see, the way that Jesus came in is not how a king would enter into a capital city. Kings had come into Jerusalem many times before, but they came in riding their great war horses. They came in sitting very high. They had the greatest horse of all and the most attractive horse. And when they'd come in, their entourage would come in and their soldiers would come in behind them. And they came in showing the people their power and their might and in their minds their own glory. And here comes Jesus riding on the colt of a donkey, humble. No warriors, no soldiers, just coming in. And yet what makes the people get so excited and begin to shout and to sing hosannas and cut the palm branches is this verse in Zechariah 9. The prophecy is being fulfilled. God is honoring His word as this happens. But you see, the people see this and they say, well, He's not on a great war horse, but this is the King that we've been waiting for because Zechariah prophesied to that. And so this plan defied the expectations. This plan of God, what God was doing was different from what they were anticipating and their expectations because they wanted a political, military Messiah to overthrow the government that had taken charge of them and made them servants and slaves to it. But instead, Jesus reveals to them by this way of coming His divine kingdom. He was bringing about a kingdom of peace. He was bringing about a kingdom of humility and redemption. He calls us to peace. He calls us to humility. And He calls us to be redeemed by our Heavenly Father. And the people, they wanted Jesus to come and free them from the oppression. But what was what was even more pressing as an issue was the oppression of the sin in their lives that had separated them from God. I'm glad this morning that God doesn't always do things the way that I would do them. I'm glad that He has a different format and His wisdom is so great and so amazing and that I can only think in my human terms and with the brain and the IQ that I've been given, but God's ways and thoughts are so much greater than that. In fact, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God tells us in His Word that He's so far advanced and beyond us. And where we are in our situation and in our struggle or in our trauma or dilemma, like these folks were that day, God's miles beyond that and knows exactly what He's going to do, and it's the best thing. God's plans always exceed my own. His perspective is eternal. His purpose is greater than what we can comprehend. And while I may pray for an immediate relief or a temporary victory, God often answers with something far deeper and more transformative than what we can imagine. And that requires us to trust Him. That requires us to put our faith in Him. Faith is the thing that pleases God. As children of God, as Christians this morning, we're called to live by faith, to walk by faith, right? Not by sight. Because it's faith that honors God. It's faith that pleases Him. And God will allow things to work in our lives and we see it our way and we want it our way, just like these folks in Jerusalem wanted a king to come in. And on that day, they're celebrating, thinking they're getting their way. But by middle of the week, when nothing's changing, they're starting to turn. And by Friday, they're crucifying Him, aren't they? We need to be careful that as we pray, as we seek God, and as we ask God to work in our lives, and God, here's my dilemma, and here's my problem, and God, here's the solution. Have you ever come to God with a solution to the problem? This is what you need to do. God says, my ways are higher. My thoughts are greater. I've got something better in mind. Oh, you may go through a little trial. You may go through a little fire. You may go through a little dilemma. You may go through some issues, but I've got this, God is saying, and I'm going to get you through it. See, His ways are deeper and they're transformative. God is always interested, first and foremost, in transforming our lives and making us what? More like Jesus. More like Jesus. requires trust. It requires faith. That reminds me of way back in 1988 in the Winter Olympics. There was this new program that started, and it featured allowing blind young men and women to ski. And they actually had an Olympics for them. I mean, it wasn't the Olympics, but it was part of it. And so the blind skiers, they were being trained for the slalom. Do you know what a slalom is? That's not, see, it, in the years that I used to ski, I just like take the bunny slope and go down real nice and easy straight down, right? But slalom is where you go through all those gates. You've watched the Olympics. You've seen the skiing and how those guys are like speeding down this mountainside that's like this. And they're cutting this way and that way. And that's what these blind skiers were being trained to do, to slalom ski. It put me to shame. But how did they do that? They paired them with sighted skiers. And the blind skiers were taught on the flats on how to make rights and how to make lefts. And when that was mastered, then they were taken to the slalom slope where all those gates and poles were that they had to left and right and through them, and where their sighted partners would ski beside them, and they would shout to them, left, and the skier would go left. Or they'd shout, right, and the skier would go to the right, and they would go through that. And as they obeyed the commands, they were able to negotiate the course and cross the finish line depending solely on the sighted skiers' words. It was either complete trust or catastrophe. And that's the picture of Christian life. That's the picture of you and I as believers this morning. We either put our faith and our trust, we saved him, we put our faith in Christ to save us, so we have saving faith, but so much of the time that I want to tell God how I want it to be instead of trusting him to do it the way that he's going to do it for our best interest. And so we have to learn to solely rely on Jesus and trust that he knows what's best as we journey down life's path. Even when his ways may seem hard to comprehend, we have to lean into him and trust him. You know the hymn, trust and obey, for there's no better way to be what? Happy in Christ than to trust and obey. And so just like the people of Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, we may not always understand God's methods, but we can trust that his love is enduring and unending, and that his plan is perfect. And Palm Sunday reminds us that we can trust God with our marriages. We can trust God with our families, with our children, our grandchildren, with our mistakes that we've made, with our failures. And we can trust God with our future. We trust everything to God. There's not one thing that we can't put into the hands of God and trust him with it. You see, he's always working for our best interest. He's always looking out for us. We're family to him. Just as you look out for the best interest in your spouse or your children, your grandchildren, God is looking out for our best interest, and it will always be better than anything that you and I could come up with on our own. Always be better. So that's the first point. God's plans are better than ours. We see that in this story of the Palm Sunday. The second point reminds us that Jesus is the true Savior. Jesus is the true Savior. Let's go on and read the next verse, verse 8, Matthew 21. Very large crowds spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and people that didn't know who he was asked this, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now they were starting to open their eyes, as I mentioned earlier, not to really reiterate and go back, but Zechariah 9:9, the people that knew that he was coming in fulfilling the fact that the king has arrived. The king is here. The king is here. And so Jesus enters the city, and the crowds are welcoming him, and their actions are reflecting the honor that typically would have been given to royalty or to victorious leaders. They're spreading their cloaks on the road. They're cutting the palm branches. The cloaks represent submission. They're submitting to his authority as king of as the king, and the reverence of the palm branches represents celebration of victory. You see, the word Hosanna, when they were shouting Hosanna, that word is translated to us, save us now. Oh King, you're the King, would you save us? Get rid of the Roman Empire out of our land. Save us now. And they express that as they're shouting that. But the crowds who are shouting Hosanna are the ones that, same ones. These folks didn't leave and go, you know, to some vacation somewhere hundreds of miles away on the Sea of Galilee. They are simply the same ones that are calling for the death of Jesus just a few days later. Why? How can you be so fickle? It was because their disappointment was so great. They were so disappointed. You see, they wanted to be saved from the physical dangers without recognizing that they were in spiritual danger. They were lost. Heaven wasn't going to open up for them. And Jesus is coming to make a way for heaven to open for them. They were looking at temporal relief versus eternal fulfillment. And that's a danger that we have to guard against as humans. Yeah, we're Christians, but we're humans. And we want the temporal always. And we have to remind ourselves that it's the eternal. The best is yet to come. Palm Sunday helps us to realize that Jesus is the true Savior. You see, His purpose is not simply to make our lives better, although He does, but that's not His ultimate purpose, but it's to completely renew us from the inside out, to change us. His mission went beyond solving temporary problems. He came to rescue the people and to save us from sin and death and offer eternal life and restore our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, the life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. It's one thing to say Christ is a Savior. It's quite another thing to say He is my Savior and my Lord. The devil can say the first, but the true Christian alone can say the second. And this is why it's so crucial to see Jesus for who He truly is. Without recognizing Him as Savior, and not just from our daily mishaps, but from our sinful nature and our brokenness, we'll never place our faith and trust in Him for ourselves. And through His death and resurrection, you and I were made new creations. We're set free to live in His grace and for His purpose. You see, Jesus doesn't just take us and improve us, give us a bath and put a little gel in our hair, a little perfume on us or cologne on us. He doesn't just improve us. He transforms us. He transforms us. He changes us completely. And I want us to remember today that Jesus came to face all that He would face in Jerusalem, because God's plan has always been to rescue us and to save us and to restore us to relationship and fellowship. Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only, He said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way we come to the Father is through Him. Our third point that we are reminded of in this passage is that if Jesus is King, if He's the King of our lives, then He's in charge of us. He's in charge of our lives, isn't He? You see, had the crowds in Jerusalem seen Jesus for who He truly was, not just a king coming with power and military might, but with sacrificial service, it would have changed their lives for eternity. The Apostle Paul, many years later, after this Palm Sunday event, he would capture the nature of Christ as He rode that little donkey into Jerusalem that day by writing to the early church in Philippi. And in this letter, he encourages his readers to receive Jesus' humble sacrifice for what it is. And let's take a look at it together. It says, in your relationships with one another. He's talking to Christians, to the church, to us as Christian people. In our relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage, but rather He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Let me pause right there and just say something about that part of that the passage we're reading. He's Almighty God. He's got the bragging rights. Not that God brags, but I'm saying, you know, He's God. He knows who He is. He's not. He never had an identity crisis and said, I don't know if I'm God or if I'm a man or if I'm supposed to be powerful or I'm supposed to be weak and humble. He always knew who He was. But He makes a choice, knowing that He's Almighty God, none greater than He and the Father and the Spirit. And yet, He comes to the earth the way that He comes, and He's humbling Himself. And He's making Himself a servant. And what Paul is saying is, look at Jesus and be like Him. Look at Jesus in your life and ask Him to help you. Now, it's not so easy to humble ourselves. It's not so easy to serve other people, to pick up the pail and the towel and to wash the feet of the disciples. If it was easy, one of those 12 would have that night when they were in the upper room that we'll come to on Friday. They were all there. There was a pail there. There was a pitcher of water there. There was a nice a towel that was right there. And they sit down and not one of them thinks, somebody's got to wash feet. There's not a servant. We didn't bring a servant in here with us. It's just us. It's intimate us. So Jesus watches. He didn't miss it. It wasn't like, oh, hey, look, somebody. No, He watched, and nobody did what He wanted them to do. And so He begins to wash the feet. And you know Peter, crazy Peter, right? I love that guy. He reminds me of a lot of us. So he goes to wash Peter's feet, and Peter's so embarrassed. How can our Messiah be washing my feet? I should be washing His. And he tries to get out of it, but it's too late. He missed his opportunity at that moment. And Jesus was now teaching them a great lesson. You and I need to learn that. And so Paul understands that, and he says, have the mindset. We may have done great things in our lives. We may have accomplished a lot. We may have lots of physical trophies or mental trophies of things that we've done, but God calls us to lay all that aside and to simply be like Jesus, to take on the nature of a servant. That's what He asks us to do. Goes on to say, therefore, because Jesus did that, God the Father exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Church, Jesus' lordship over us is not some part-time role. It's not something that we just put on as we're getting ready to come to church on Sunday morning here at Nettles. We don't just become this thing on 1 hour, one day out of the week, but this is something that we choose to acknowledge in total surrender to Him. We don't just do it when it's only convenient. We do it because Paul is telling us that we need to do that and be faithful in it. You see, Jesus emptied Himself. He took on the nature of a servant in order to set us free. And He was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And because of this, because of His obedience, God exalted Him to the highest place, giving Him the name that is above every name. And here's the key. What Paul describes here is total surrender, a yielding of ourselves to His authority, His leadership, and His charge over our lives. And one day, everybody's going to have to surrender to King Jesus. But for many, on that day when they do, it will be too late. It'll be too late to receive the benefit of eternal life and salvation. You see, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, now is the accepted time. Now, or today, is the day of salvation. Paul is encouraging people that are in the church that maybe haven't given their lives to Christ yet. And he's saying, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't say, I'll do this sometime. Maybe next week. Maybe on Easter Sunday I'll come back and I'll give my heart to Christ. No, if we don't know Christ, we need to bow our knee to him today and acknowledge his kingdom and his lordship. And he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because one day every person will, even those that refuse to and move past the point. Once we die, we don't have the opportunity to receive Christ. And that's what Paul was saying there. Let me close this message this morning. There's a man, imagine this, that there's a man that discovers a treasure that's hidden in a field. He's out walking around one day and kicking a rock, and he finds this huge treasure under this rock. Quickly throws some dirt and the rock back on, covers it all up, looks around, nobody's there. He takes off and he runs back and he sells everything that he has, all of his possessions. And he runs and finds the guy that owns the field and he buys it because he knows there's great treasure under that rock. Why? Because that treasure is worth more than all that he had. And that's a parable that was told by Jesus in Matthew 13. And it captures the essence of Palm Sunday. You see, the crowd saw Jesus as king who would give them that temporary victory. But they failed to see the eternal treasure that he offered. Their expectations blinded them to the greater gift, to salvation through Christ. And as he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey that day, he was declaring not through conquest, but through humility, that he truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, his mission was to take over the throne of humanity's heart by taking our place on the cross. His victory wasn't won by defeating Caesar and Caesar's legions, but by defeating sin and death and the powers of darkness. And so Palm Sunday challenges us to reflect on our expectations of Jesus. That's what our challenge is this morning. What are we expecting from him? What are we anticipating him to do for us? Do we only want him to fix our circumstances, our problems? Or do we trust him as Savior who redeems our souls? And like the man in the parable, let's recognize the treasure of Jesus and who he truly is and surrender everything to him. Palm Sunday reminds us that God's plans are always greater than ours. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Palm Sunday. We thank you for coming as our true Savior and our King, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust in your plans, even when they don't line up with our expectations. God, that's something that we deal with as humans. We have our expectations. We want you to do the things we need you to do, or that we think that need to be done, and we've come to you with a way to get them done. But sometimes, like Palm Sunday, the expectations aren't met. And Father, we pray today that you would reign in our lives and that we would walk in humility and that we would serve others with love and we would proclaim your name with joy. Father, that you would keep us close to you and use us. Father, if there's even one that's in this room today that's heard this message and they would say, I've never bowed my heart to Jesus. I've never made him king of my life. I've never made him Savior and Lord. Lord, today, right here while we're praying, would they could just simply pray a simple, quiet prayer and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I choose you today. I believe in you. I believe that you died for my sins and that you were raised on the third day by the Father's, God the Father's power. Because you live, I can live. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me. I believe in you and I trust in you. And I make you Lord of my life. Lord, it's not complicated. It's belief. It's putting our complete trust in the fact that no other one could save us but Jesus Christ by his sacrifice on Calvary on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter. So, Lord, may we all know you today. That's my heart's desire, my prayer. And may we all follow you today and know that your plans are good plans and great plans. And, God, that though we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I love how the verse says we're walking through it. God, there's sunshine and there's victory on the other side of our dilemmas. But help us to trust you with all of our heart. Father, I pray your blessing on your people today. I pray that you would watch over them and keep them this week as we walk through Holy Week. Let us just be mindful of your great sacrifice, Lord Jesus. Let us be careful to honor you and worship you and praise you all through this week, especially as it reminds us of the great cost for our salvation, for our eternal life. And Father, for those that will be leaving us this week, I pray your protection and your angels be gathered round about them as they travel the highways, that you'll get them home safely. You'll bring them back to us in the fall or in the winter. God, we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Steve's going to lead us one more time. It's Palm Sunday, so we're going to sing that little chorus one more time. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And after we sing it, you're dismissed.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.